We're going to talk about Christian discipleship this morning. Now, I'm finishing up. This is the last time I'm going to do a topical message for some time, and we're going to go over for those in the congregation and pick up in Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to work our way through Genesis for a good period of time. So if you want to read ahead, that would be where you might want to study for the coming week. But we have been talking about biblical change for some time and how it definitely looks different than is really spoken of in Christian circles in many cases. It's so often emphasizing to-do lists when in fact it has everything to do with the idols of our heart. And we need to be able to recognize, we need to capture the power of the grace of God in our life if we really want to see the change to last. It's God that's doing a work in us, just like it was God who saved us. And that is abstract enough so that the average American who wants things laid out in a things-to-do list, it doesn't fit very well. But I'll tell you what, you'll never find the power that you need to see the change you want unless you're looking to the grace of God working in your life, empowered by the Word of God. And recognizing that the number one battle is in your heart, your mind. And it is idol worship. We worship ourselves first and foremost. And we need to put off the old and take on the new. And it is a work that the Spirit of God does using the Word of God. It's implemented. It's supported, as we know from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it's supported by community. And in that sense, we have lost track of what was really a biblical way in which the community ought to be working together. The local church is at the core of this, but it goes more than that. We've implemented small groups in our ministry, and they've been a tremendous blessing, but it even goes beyond that. It goes even down to where we ought to be really committed to discipleship of one another. And that's a level that's very personal. And actually where we're going today. The survey results. I don't know if they got them done. I probably should have done it earlier. Jim is obviously still counting. So I was going to show you the results of our group to see where we were. I don't know where we are either in relative to this. But I can say that if you took these three and there was a national survey done, the first one had about 35%, and it was taken from something like a large survey of evangelical, Bible-believing churches. Okay, so it's a little broader than independent Baptists, but it's definitely Bible believers. 35% said that they were, in fact, growing. But you know what that leaves? 65% of the people are saying, hey, listen, at best it's stagnant, and the truth is I'm struggling with some new things now. It's going the other way. And part of that is it's not like we don't have the opportunity to get into the Word. It's not that we don't have the power of the Spirit of God working in our midst. It's that somehow or another we are not connecting. Andy Stanley, I don't listen to him very often, but I do listen to him occasionally, and I heard this quote. And it turns out that it didn't only stun me, and I tried to write it down, and I never did, but I later found it in many publications. So it obviously had a power. Look at what he said in talking about the state of ministry. He said, your ministry is perfectly designed to produce the results you are currently experiencing. Well, that's great if you're producing what you want. Okay, but I'll tell you what, here I am. I am going to have my 64th birthday in the near future. I'm not where I want to be. This ministry is not where I want it to be. And that has that's what started me into this whole study. About a year ago I started it. And I've just finished, 3 months talking about biblical change? It's been a long time. I'll tell you what. Our neighborhood, our community, our church needs a revival. It was Tuesday night. We had a deacons meeting here. We got interrupted fairly early on. Why? because there were kids out in the parking lot, teenagers and young adults, I would guess 30, that were in a fallout war. You know, they were just beating up a guy horribly. That's our neighborhood. You know, a week ago we did neighborhood Bible time. On Wednesday night we had a good number. I don't know how many out in the field. It was probably 60, 70. There was a lot of kids. You know, but we only got about 15 or 20 into the church. Why? Because there was a group of kids that were young teenagers that were right off to the side. They weren't really part of our group, but they were watching, observing from a distance. And they got into a fight, and instantly we lost our group. And they all gathered around and participated in the fight. I live here. I saw it on my block in the last 2 weeks. Within a second, they're gathered around. That, you know, what we see down in Ferguson, we are so close to having here. Actually, I have said this to my wife and to others, that it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. The tensions are so high. Now, here is the point with that. Not that we ought to move out, and not that we ought to move. Yeah, this is just the reverse. Either we can praise God for what God is doing, or some people need to repent of how they answered the survey. One of those two. This is stunning, actually. You know, let me say this. I spoke to all of the all the domestic missionaries, about 200 of them from Baptist Mid Missions, at a conference a couple weeks ago, and did the same thing. Our church response to this survey trumps these people that are totally committed to the Lord's work. We had 68% of the people say they're growing, and I praise God for that. Now, that may well be some of the changes we were implementing. It may well be a result of that. It's a changing in direction. 26% that they were stagnant, and only 0.5% said that they were going backwards with their behavior. And to that, I as pastor, that nothing else, that gives me, really lifts me up for the message here. But yet, my point, Jack Stanley, if you want what you have, keep doing what you're doing. I for one, want to be closer to the Lord a couple years from now, or even a day or two from now, than I am now. Don't you? Don't you recognize there's more to this than we're experiencing? And we have it available to us. It is us that are holding ourselves back. A disciple is a follower. It's a follower of one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrine of another. Okay, that's the dictionary definition of this. In other words, you accept these teachings and you're going to do not only assist in it, you're going to spread it too. Christian discipleship is a person who accepts and assists in the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, I want to remind you that it's not about works. It is about tying into the power of the Spirit of God and using the Word of God to see individuals who are starting to recognize the work of God in their life and start to see changes. Changes in the way they think. Changes in the way they talk. Changes in the actions they make. Not because they're motivated by outward, but they end up producing outward change. Now, we do see that. There's several in here that can stand, and we can just celebrate the transformed lives over as a result of our ministry. It just really is exciting in that regard. But let me say, every one of us is supposed to be engaged in this. Christian discipleship is a process by which believers are to grow in the Lord. And it enters into this area of setting aside the idols of self. We love ourselves. You love yourself, and I love myself, and we need to be on guard for this. Because the Word of God tells us in no uncertain terms, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And it should generate so much excitement and turbulence within us that we love others. You know what the problem with all of marriages is they're loving themselves. The solution is to love others because of their love for Christ. And I'm referring to loving their spouse. We got to get over ourselves and our narcissistic culture, and it's not easy. How many of you are personally and intentionally discipled? How many? Just raise your hand. Yeah, so many of you say, oh yes, Jim did. Jim did it for 3 years. Yeah, anyway, how many of you would raise your hand to that? Okay, just look around. It's definitely less than 25%. Now that is interesting because it is the fundamental way. As much as the church is at the core, when the Apostle Paul gets to the end of his ministry and he's turning to Timothy and he is recognizing that he is close to death, you know what he says to him? He says, listen, bud, you better remember what you've been taught, and then you ought to teach it to someone else who is going to teach it to someone else. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about intimate involvement and an intentional commitment and a commitment that lasts long enough so that there is a reproducing. Why wasn't the discipleship been a bigger priority in the church? You know, we're all about big numbers. In our culture, we're about big numbers. We're about accomplishing big things. And this, it gets kind of lost. Because this goes on most of the time with just a couple people meeting privately. And because of the relationship, it's rarely talked about because that's part of the importance of the relationship, that there'd be confidentiality so it's not spoken to. And then we start to think that, oh, well, you know, I just go to Sunday school, I go to church, and now in our case, you go to the small group, I've got it covered. Maybe I'll read my Bible a little on my own. This should be no problem, man. I've got it together. When in fact, we miss the number one way that God spoke to us about how to grow and grow significantly. What is the disciple-making... What is disciple-making intended to accomplish? Transform lives that are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and are literally producing other disciples. And it is in that, you get it out there, where we're falling apart. Most cannot stand up and say, listen, I will name these people that I have personally led to Christ and that I have discipled so that they are now a member of a good Bible-believing church, they're baptized, and they're working in the lives of others. Do you understand the problem here? Many of us haven't even talked to others about Jesus Christ. You see the breakdown in what's happening. I got to keep moving. Discipleship objectives. Number one, we want to change the thoughts, the words, and the actions of individuals. But it isn't done by a list of rules. It's done by changing of the heart. We want a ability and willingness to witness. We want to, you know what? What's so exciting in the church is new believers. And that's one of the things that has energized our ministry over its 15 years. We have seen an enormous amount of people that have come to Christ, have transformed their lives. Now, the sad part about it is we have also seen many, many, many that get to that point and then they relocate. Now, the other side of that is I can understand. Last night, I was talking on the phone. I was out on the deck, and it was a nice, quiet, peaceful night until some things started to happen. And I said to myself, Lord, why did you call me here? I'm not saying that facetiously. I was really asking, Lord, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of the gunshots. I'm sick of the screaming. But God didn't intend for us to have a leisurely time here. This is a time of war. We are soldiers in a battle. We are athletes in a competition. We are farmers that have to plant and be patient and work hard as we wait for the harvest. What is involved in becoming a Christian disciple? One of the passages is in Mark chapter 8. Let me read it very quickly. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with all the angels. You know, when I read that, I am stirred about the commitment level that we ought to put Jesus first in our life. Not second, not on the shelf with our other idols that we are pursuing in our life. He stands alone. And our level of commitment is truly to be significant, putting aside all else. Now, honest, I'm not asking for any hands, and I'm not trying to give anybody a guilt trip, but I am trying to challenge you. Are you really there? Jesus is right here with us. Are you really there where Jesus is number one in your life? You're putting him first before all else. Yes, I am talking about even our families and even our employment. I'm talking about him being the motivation for life. Number two. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we are told this and many other passages in Scripture. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Wow, what a great verse. What a great verse. You know what? That is so encouraging. I'll spend some time with an individual we have several individuals here that are in the midst of the battle of trying to get victory over a life-dominating sin. Here is the truth. The Word of God, who is written by the omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, and what I mean by that, omniscient means all-knowing, he's omnipresent, he's present everywhere, and he is all-powerful, omnipotent. That God is our God, and he says the answer to finding freedom is him. His word. Drawing close to him and his word. This is no minor issue. It's not about an alternative drug or learning a different behavior. It is getting close to Jesus and starting to understand that a love relationship with him and a sensitivity to his word and a sensitivity to the work of his spirit in our life is the source of freedom. Peace and joy no matter what our circumstances are. And Lord, we need this. You know that and I know this. And we have a long ways to keep going in this area. Follow Jesus' teaching. Get into his word. Read his word. Not just reading the word to say, yes, I had my devotions. I'm going to turn the page and go to the next. No, I'm talking about reading with the intent of significantly understanding, highlighting what stands out in your mind, and then explaining it in your own words, interpreting it so that you understand it and apply it to your life, and then seriously respond to what you know is there. You understand that last step is where it really falls apart? We might even get, well, man, I got to do that. And then we go about our day. And we're just like James says, we look into the mirror and we walk away and we forget what we saw. Let it not be said. Discipleship involves helping us get into Jesus and get into his teaching. The third one is in John chapter 15, 5-9. It says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you cannot do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gathered them and thrown them into the fire and they were burned. And if you abide in me and my works abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love." Here's the truth. He expects us to become fruitful, but here is an important aspect of reading the truth of this passage. Don't work on being fruitful. Work on abiding. Our responsibility is to abide, and if we abide in a biblical, committed way, Fruitfulness is a natural thing. That's why new believers are so powerful witnesses. They recognize the abiding love in a fresh and stunning way and how it transformed their life, and they get excited and they just start talking about it. And yes, they have all the wrong terminology. They often do not know the right references and they misquote the verses, but God uses them. If a new believer can do that, shouldn't we, who have had years in many cases, to learn about and get close to and experience the love of God? Should it not stir us even more? It should, but it doesn't necessarily. Become fruitful by abiding in Jesus and His Word. I had such a sweet time. I was talking about it earlier, and I was kind of interrupted in the midst of it, but I got back to it again. Just sitting. I run pretty fast. I have a lot. I schedule too many things in the day, and I know it, and I'm trying my level best to get rid of the peripheral and get to just working on the important. And I suspect I am representative of 95% of us in here. We're way too busy. God never intended us to be so busy. But it was so sweet last night. Just sitting, and I was rereading these passages and just praising the Lord and thinking about how God was working in my own life and in the lives of others. And it was such a rich time. The truth is, I stayed up very late because I didn't want to give up the quiet time. I mean, very late. It was 3:30. And I was still, looked up and 3:30. I said, whoa, what am I doing sitting out on a deck at 3:30 in North Minneapolis? That was one point. That was a valid point. But the other one is 3:30 is a little late if you want to get up in the morning. Are you abiding? Discipleship ought to encourage this as well. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and I have loved you, that you will also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love other disciples. You know, the beautiful part about agape love, and that's what this is it isn't a feeling. You say, well, I can't stand the person over there. They really ticked me off today. You know, they walked right by me and didn't say hi. You know, we get into that, don't we? It's so natural. Oh, I don't know why they didn't do this. They should have done this. No. The beautiful part about this, it's independent of how they're responding to you. It is a command for you to sacrificially give of yourself to meet the needs of another. And specifically, without any expectation of anything coming back your way, and then you are loving like you're supposed to love. Now, you know what that allows, what that's beautiful about? Is you can choose to do it and I can choose to do it. It's a decision of our will. And it absolutely is independent of their behavior, their expression, their response, and we can be right with our Lord. Matthew chapter 28 talks about making disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples. That's the operative verb. The other verbs are participles that support how to make disciples as we go about life. As we immerse them in an understanding of who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is, and as we teach them to observe all things. And we do all of this because we have been commanded by the one who has all power given to him and has promised to always be with us until the end of the age. What a phenomenal commitment. But we're not doing it. For the most part, most people cannot honestly say we're a disciple maker. The closest most people get to it is rearing their own children if they were already a Christian when their children came along. That is not God's way. And if we want to see different results, we need to purpose to say, you know what, I'm going to purpose to change in this area. It is actually not hard. Any committed believer can learn to do this. And it is a sweet, sweet journey. Becoming a Christian is putting Jesus first, following His teachings, abiding in Him so that we're fruitful, loving other disciples, and becoming intentionally a disciple maker. And when I say a disciple maker, I want to differentiate it. Many, many times in this, when we look at Matthew chapter 28, we think of converts. And it's not that it doesn't start there, but that is not the objective. And you know what? The objective is not that you are a disciple maker. It's that you are a disciple maker who produces disciples that reproduce himself. That's 2 Timothy. What do we need to do to become a disciple maker? Now I go back to the passage of the morning. There are three imperatives in this passage. You therefore, my son, be strong. That is an imperative, but it's passive. In other words, it is God working in us. All we have to do is surrender to him. That's why I put those other points first. The be strong. Be strengthened in the grace is another translation. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We just need to open ourselves up to the teaching of the word and allow the power of the Spirit to work in us, recognizing that it is the Lord doing a work in us. We are transformed the same way we were saved. Sanctification is done by God's grace. It's reiterated in the first verse of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. And then it goes on, and the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit. It's embrace. That word is give your all to it. That's the second command. So I have it highlighted in my own Bible. I have this highlighted, and then I have commit highlighted because it's another verb that is a command to us. And what are we supposed to make? Commit these to faithful men. We are to be in this process of getting in the lives of others and helping them grow in the knowledge of the Lord and grow in their abilities to reach others and teach them to reach others. You understand what a commitment this is? This is not a flippant type of deal. This is a real earnest commitment. And it's a greater need than evangelism is. There's a lot of people going out in evangelism. There are few in our culture that are really committed to helping people grow to the level that they're supposed to so that they're reproducing themselves. And when I mean that, I mean reproducing other genuine disciples of Christ. Now, the third one is down here. You therefore must endure. That is a command. That's an imperative. Endure the suffering, the hardship. And he goes on from here, and you could really have it through 7. And he says, endure the hardship. This is not going to be easy, so just recognize it up front. And then he gives 3 illustrations. He gives a soldier. He says, as a soldier, be disciplined and committed. Put aside the things of this world and focus on what is eternally important. And then he goes on to the athlete, and he says, and you commit, and you do it lawfully. You do it according to his word. His word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We got to do it his way, not our way. And then he says to the farmer, and he emphasizes the hard work of the farmer with the implied implication of endurance and perseverance no matter what. Are you that committed, or are we committed to putting together a retirement plan or a great vacation or a nice trip or get a new car? You know what? I mean, we got all sorts of things we get committed to, but they have no significance eternally. The first one, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Diligently purpose to be strengthened. Diligently purpose to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The second phrase, the things that you have heard in me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that is strategically invest yourself in entrusting the gospel to others. You know what? I struggle with strategically or intentionally. But you get my point? You put either word down that fits and motivates you the most. It's strategically or intentionally say, you know what? I am going to work hard. Now that for me, by the way, you know, this journey I've been on for the last 12 months, one of the greatest conclusions I've come to is that I have wasted a lot of energy over the last 20 years working with people that weren't all that committed. I'm not interested in doing that anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Neither was Jesus, by the way. Not that he didn't share the word with them, but he put his energy in to a few that were committed. And we would be wise to think through our lives in the same way. And third, and therefore endure hardships as a good soldier. Don't you love that word, soldier? The discipline of it. It doesn't just flow out of us. You know what flows out of us? Man, it's been a long day. I'm going to kick up my heels. That flows naturally. That we can do in automatic pilot. We can just sit down and just relax. But to stay at it and keep going and working hard and being on guard, being vigilant, that's another issue. Willingly embrace the challenging task of disciple making. That's what Paul was saying to him. Diligently purpose to strengthen, be strengthened by the grace of God. And that has everything to do with falling in love with Jesus, getting the idols out of our lives, immersing ourselves in the Word, connecting in a meaningful way. It's strategically saying, you know what, I'm going to invest in others, and I am going to willingly, intentionally embrace the challenge. I'm not going to just, hey, you know, this is another message, good, thanks, Pastor, that was good, and I'm going to go on with my life. No, you're not going to do that. If you're really going to go God's way, you're going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to change? Saw these statistics in one of the discipleship books. I've been reading a lot of discipleship books and church growth books of late. And this struck me as fairly fascinating. They were making an argument. At the start of my ministry, I was so extremely committed to evangelism and converts. It has a lot to do with the journey the Lord had brought me through. But as a result of that, some of you wouldn't remember this, but, you know, at that time we would talk a lot about it. We'd go door to door a lot. I have literally knocked, you know, in about a 6-year time frame, I knocked in every door from 94, from Plymouth, all the way over to Broadway, from Plymouth up to Lowry twice. Every single door. Not that I talked to everybody that lived in those, because I didn't necessarily come back until I saw everybody, but I knocked on every door and tried to talk to them about Jesus and get them excited about the Lord and introduce them to the Savior. Now, if I was able to do that in such a way that I was able to lead one person to Christ every single day, and that was my objective, I never was able to experience that. But it wasn't because I wasn't trying and I wasn't very committed to it. I was trying very hard. But even if I was, 10 years from now, if I start on that course again, I would end up with 3,650 people that are going to be with me in eternity. Now that would be a thrill, would it not? That would be a thrill. I view myself as having 10 more good years. And I would be thrilled to have that many. But when I started to look at some of the other ways this could be done, I had for a long time, I teach in the seminary level, stressed the impact, the necessity of us doing one-on-one discipleship. And I'm not opposed to it, but I was pretty stunned as I read through the Gospels and started to ask afresh, what do I see differently, is that Jesus never did one-on-one discipleship. He met one-on-one occasionally. But you know what he did as far as discipleship? He taught in small groups, up to 12. It's an interesting number in light of what we talk about in small groups, isn't it? Up to 12, and then we start talking about, well, hey, we ought to split into another small group. And he took 3, and he invested in them. Now, I have done this over the period of my ministry. Many times where I met with 2 or 3 or 4 people over a period of time, and that was a tremendous blessing to me. Several of those individuals are in full-time Christian ministry today. And I say, why didn't I catch on to this? Why didn't I do this before? Find committed people and invest in them. Invest in them as a group. Work with them so that their life could be changed. And my life gets changed. Notice the impact. If you did discipleship, did two this year, and both of you do two more the next year, and everybody does another one next year, you'd end up with 1,000 people. Again, most of us would be thrilled to end up in eternity 10 years from now and say, wow, I impacted 1,000 people. Would that not be a good thing? No, I'd be excited. That's good. I'd be all right with that. I would say amen to that. But then I started looking at the mathematics that says if you have in a group where you gather with a smaller group, three others, so there's four of you together, and you do it for a period of time, and then the next year, everybody does it again, and everybody does it again, and everybody, you know what, that's this number. Now that, I stand before you, if you want to know where my heart is and where I'm going to commit my last decade of ministry, that's it. Bingo, there you got it. That's the direction I'm going. I am looking for committed people, and I'm going to invest in them. And I'm not I'm still going to make hospital calls. I'm still going to do it. But that is where my heart is, because I am convinced that's where the heart of the Lord is. Practicing discipleship. Understanding the purpose. We need to have obedience in this area. That's why we have, and there is a necessity, look around. Man, there are so many people that have a genuine understanding of the gospel. And I see my time is fleeting. Strategically, we got to do this intelligently, effectively, because the time is short. Who knows how long we're going to have the freedoms we have in this land. Not long by the rate things are going and the way our government is turning. You know, as an example, the government is subtly turning against Christianity in many, many different ways. We don't pay tax. I want you to know that. They respect the church. We don't pay tax, but we pay a fee for 911 that is now about $400 or $500 every 6 months so that they would respond to 911 calls, but they don't tax us. And I think to myself, I kind of thought that sounds like things that the tax dollars ought to do. You know, churches, you'd think, are tax-exempt, right, for purchases? Well, they are. You know, if we buy paper for handing out things, that's tax-exempt. But you know, if a church now, as of a couple months ago, buys an automobile or a vehicle, there's tax on that. They decided that's different. And all I'm sharing with you is that the world in which we live is changing very, very rapidly. And you and I better get committed and really going somewhere, because the environment we're in may not be so conducive and easy to survive in and thrive in as it is right now. Matthew chapter 9 talks about wait unto the harvest, and this Timothy passage that we read earlier talks about the methodology. I don't have time to do this, but we talked about this one already, so that's really where I wanted to spend some time. What is an effective strategy? To make disciples, we must first be a disciple. So the first thing you got to do is decide that you're going to get serious. It's not just about Christianity. You've got to get serious. That's my point. Now, I know, I'm standing here, listen, I know what I'm going to start sharing. 90% of the group in here are going to say, that's not for me, man. I can't add anything else to my life. And I'm okay with that, because I'm interested in finding those that really want to go somewhere. You get my point? And I'm not mad at others, and I understand. Life is busy. We all have to make choices. Number two, we got to choose where we're going to use multiplication or addition. Addition is just us going out and talking to one person after another person after another person. Multiplication is discipling others to do it as well or better than we do. And then you got to ask yourself, am I using addition or multiplication, or truthfully, am I doing nothing? Got the point? Now, in the end, I stand before God alone. and so do you. This particular discipleship book had these two statements in it. The problem is not the gap between what we know and don't know. The problem is the gap between what we know and do. And he said it a little bit later, we are educated beyond our obedience. Now ask yourself, is that me? Frightening thought. The goal of D groups. Now when I say this, I'm talking about doing what we can do as a ministry so that we may have mentees who become mentors. And I recognize, I'm not trying to put another thing to do. We just went through a lengthy discussion of the need to be the simple church and eliminate peripheral items. And this is not right for everybody, and I'm at peace with that. But I want everybody in here to know that I, as pastor, am going to do everything I can to take anybody that wants to go on this journey the opportunity to go on it, because it is going to be a thrilling trip. I want to describe the practice. I studied and looked and read different discipleship programs that are out there. And I've landed on one. There really came down to two. And I've ultimately landed on one because it was simpler. I was reading The Simple Church at the same time. And I said, that's more like us. Let me talk about it for a second. I do recognize that one-on-ones is going on in our ministry and needs to continue to go on. A person comes to Christ. They, at that very start, they need someone to come along and just answer their basic questions. And we were just meeting yesterday morning for an hour and a half about the young men and young women that had accepted Christ at our neighborhood Bible time and what we could do to connect them in a meaningful way with one-on-one discipleship. We're committed to that. There's no question about it. That's what's going on in the prison ministry and going on in so many other areas where we're mentoring individuals that are in Healing House and New Hope. Number two, small groups, which we are very excited about, and it is the first in 20 years of ministry. That is the first time we've ever implemented something that now, it is about 5 months ago, 6 months ago, I have still not received one complaint or negative comment about small groups. Not one. Every comment has been positive and saying, wow, this is helping me. And that probably is reflected in this number of just about 70% of us say that, yeah, I'm growing, man. I'm growing like I wasn't growing before. That's a thrill. It's really been, you know, and that isn't, I went into this fighting and kicking. I was probably the biggest opposition to doing this, and I sit there and say, you idiot, what were you thinking? Didn't you recognize the need for more intimate fellowship? But I want to introduce a third group, and that's D groups, discipleship groups. This material that Robbie Gallerty, and you can go on the internet, and he has video training. He's of our background biblically, and it's really good material. This is the book that we would use growing up. It is a book on discipleship. It has 10 chapters that he divides up into 13 weeks of training, and I'm going to advocate that, I'm going to propose that I want to start a couple of groups. And I would like, and I'll show you a little more about what a group is. 3 to 5 people, no more than 5, no less than 3, and that includes the person who is leading it. Meeting once a week for an hour and a half, and it's different than small groups. Here's the deal. Once you start, it's closed. You don't add people just because you met someone else and say, hey, why don't you come to my small group? No, no, no. This is a commitment of confidentiality, and the group stays together without adding anybody else until you're at the end. And then you can start another group and bring in whoever you want. But you get that's a huge difference, by the way. That's huge. But it's big. And it has to do with our commitment that we will make to one another in regards to confidentiality and accountability. And I agree to produce another D group at the end of it. I'm looking for individuals that not only are willing to commit to the 13 weeks, they commit to saying, hey, I'm going to use this again. If God will help me, I'm going to do this. I am motivated to really learn how to do this in my own life and use it and use it and use it. It's men with men. And no, I don't have a leader for the women right now. Women for women. But there are anybody in here that is a solid Christian could be that leader. But they cannot be one who talks all the time. That is not acceptable in this. It's got to be a person who's going to follow the program the way it really is intended, because it really works. It is going to be, during this hour and a half, a discussion of the Growing Up book, one chapter at a time. It is going to be a discussion of accountability questions, and I'll show you those in just a moment. That's why confidentiality is so critical. And it's going to be a discussion of the memory passage in a specific way, which by every indication is that ends up taking up most of the time of the hour and a half, by the way, because of the way they handle the passages. And third, spending time in prayer, praying specifically for one another and the needs. The agreement to reproduce takes a commitment. It takes participation. So you got to commit, you got to participate. You can't commit and then not show up. And you've got to be willing to lead and learn how to lead, and that's why keeping the group small is so critical, so that you can pass around the discussion leadership, and then you want to redo it. Does that make sense? Hope it does. Some of the things that are in there is a covenant, and I'll make this available to anybody that wants to read it. But let me read it right now. I'll get over here close enough so I can read it. I thought it would be larger on the screen. I will commit to the following. I will pledge myself fully to the Lord with the anticipation that I am entering in a time of accelerated spiritual transformation. I will meet with the D group for approximately 1.5 hours every week unless providentially hindered. I will complete all assignments on a weekly basis before my D group meeting in order to contribute to the discussion. I will contribute to an atmosphere of confidentiality, honesty, and transparency for the edification of others in the group as well as my own spiritual growth. And I will pray every week for the other men or women, depending on which group you're in, who are on the discipleship journey with me. And I will begin praying about replicating the discipleship process upon completion of this. That's what the first week looks like. There are some interest, the material is readily available. Every one of us would be able to download it. It has these discussion questions at the very start that talk about what was significant in your spiritual growth to date, and you're going to share with the five. What was? How do you remember first coming to church? What brought you to Christ? Who was it? Those types of issues. Each week, it has a detailed information on how to run each week. And then literally, it has a video on how to do it. You can listen to a video training on how to run this week's message before you come, and everybody has access to it. It has this basic 4-point way of reading scripture, jotting it down, keeping a journal, and bringing it to the discussion. And it is powerful. And then the accountability questions. What type of accountability questions are we going to ask each other? Have you spent time in the Word and prayer this week? Have you shared the gospel or your testimony with an unbeliever this week? Have you spent quality time with your family this week? Have you viewed anything immoral this week? Have you had any lustful thoughts or tempting attitudes this week? Have you told any lies or half-truths to put yourself in a positive light before others? Have you participated in any unethical behavior this week? Have you lied about any of your answers today? Today's challenge. I'm already way late. Forgive me. I'll just apologize up front, but here, just listen to these. The fact is, you need to write these down. Number one, I want you to pray this. Ask God to help you obey His command to make disciples. You've been commanded and I've been commanded, and I'm asking you to ask God. Don't talk to me about it. Talk to God about it. Number two, pray for God's blessing on your current ministries, and I trust you have some ministry that you're involved in. Every one of us should. Pray for God's leading regularly regarding you joining a D group. I don't want anybody to say, yeah, I want to do that today. I want you to pray about it. And if God lays it on your heart, then I want you to talk to me. And pray earnestly for more laborers to reap the harvest. There are tons and tons of hurting people. And we are to be a major emergency room to help people. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you would help each one of us. And your will be done on this. I know where my heart is. I just pray that your Spirit would do a work in others. I look forward to this with such anticipation. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege of presenting this, because I am so convinced it's what you'd have us to do. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.